A sermon on the readings for the third Sunday in Lent, in year B. May the words that I speak and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, now and always. Amen. In Lent, we are encouraged to reflect on Scripture and on our relationship with God, with a view to deepening that relationship. This morning's readings provide several ways of approaching this, so let's start with the first reading we heard, from the book of Exodus, which offers the laws given to Moses as the standard way of living in right relationship with God. The Ten Commandments are presented as the basic God-given guidelines Moses taught the children of Israel so that they might live as God's chosen people. A community where murder, theft, adultery, corruption, and dishonesty are outlawed is going to be a better place to live than one where they are accepted as normal behaviour. But a community that defines itself as living under God also has to spell out that relationship, because from it everything else follows, which is why the first commandment, love the Lord your God, is, well, first. Next come the commandments that spell out how that relationship is to be acknowledged, worshipping only the one God, making no idols, not taking the name of the Lord in vain, and keeping the Sabbath as a day of rest. When Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? He gave the textbook answer, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. And then Jesus said that the second greatest commandment was like it, love your neighbour as yourself. Because if we really love God, then our relationship with our neighbours will surely reflect that too. If we really love our neighbour as ourselves, we will not steal from her, murder him, have an affair with his wife or her husband, spread false stories about her, or try and get hold of his favourite possessions. This is not an arbitrary morality, but one that flows naturally and logically from faith in God. For St. Paul, a right relationship with God is based on faith in Christ, and once that relationship is established, through faith in Christ, through baptism and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, it affects every part of life. Writing several hundred years later, St. Augustine said, love God and do what you want. Because if we really love God, what we want to do will be so influenced by that, that our behaviour will reflect that love and commitment, and so prevent us from doing what is harmful to ourselves and to others. But both St. Paul and St. Augustine knew just how difficult that can be, and how often we fail to behave in such a way. And the account we've just heard from St. John's Gospel of Jesus throwing the traders out of the temple and accusing them of making his father's house a marketplace adds a further challenge. How do we make sure that the disciplines we put in place to help us to be in right relationship with God remain the means to an end and don't become an end in themselves, or worse? Making a whip of cords, Jesus drove all of them out of the temple, both sheep and cattle. He also poured the coins of the money changers out and overturned their tables. What a mess! What an uproar! What's happened to gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Who is this disturbing protester who is breaking rules forcefully, even violently, and why? The temple in Jerusalem was the heart of the Jewish faith. It's where the daily sacrifices were offered to God on behalf of the people, and where individuals came in thanksgiving or to make their peace with God. However, the prophets were sometimes critical of this sacrificial system, especially when it became a matter of ritual without meaning or sincerity. The sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. We use those words in Lent as the introduction to the confession. They come from Psalm 51, where the psalmist suggests that God is not really bothered about animal sacrifice, but that God is concerned with individuals. There is no specific evidence to suggest that Jesus was critical of sacrifice in itself, but from the Gospel accounts it seems clear that he didn't approve of the way the temple was run, and that he could foresee a time when both temple and sacrificial system would no longer exist. The traders were there in the temple because people bought birds and animals from them to hand over to the priests who would offer them in sacrifice on their behalf. The money changers were there because the rule was that something bought to be offered to God had to be paid for in Jewish money, in shekels, not with the coins of the Roman Empire. The Roman coins were in general use in Israel and all over the empire, so Jews living in Israel and Jews coming back to Jerusalem from abroad on pilgrimage or to visit relations would all have Roman coins in their pockets, which they would need to change into shekels. The traders were also there because there was money to be made from the people buying animals for sacrifice and from the cut the money changers took on the transaction. It was good business and it helped the temple staff run the place smoothly. Running the temple smoothly was very important to the Jewish authorities, and because the temple was a symbol of their national identity as the people of Israel, as well as the heart of their religious practice, they were also very aware of it as a potential flashpoint. The Roman authorities also understood the significance of the temple as a potential focus for revolt, and the Jewish authorities knew that too, and so were anxious to avoid any trouble. Some preacher man turning up from the backwoods of Galilee, complaining that the priests had turned the temple into a corrupt marketplace and then throwing the stalls around and causing chaos, was bound to attract their attention, to say the least. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke all describe this incident as happening at the end of Jesus' ministry. But in John's Gospel, this account comes right at the beginning. Why, we don't know. But it means that in John's account, Jesus is a marked man from very early on, and the authorities are against him from the start. For the authorities, it was the system that mattered. For Jesus, it was individual people who mattered and their personal relationship with God. That concern is at the heart of all the stories he told and all the accounts of his healing people and restoring them to life within the community that had excluded them for one reason or another. Jesus said, "The Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath," to use the old translation, and that is precisely the point. The Ten Commandments are the basis of Israel's relationship with God. They are there to support and enable it, not to become a barrier to it. Anything that gets in the way of that relationship, which is offered to all, not the select few, is to be criticised and condemned. But Jesus' questioning and criticism of the way the law was used resulted in criticism of him as a blasphemer and troublemaker, and ultimately to his being condemned to death. Paul makes the point that for some, Jesus himself became a barrier, an offence, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness, nonsense, to the Gentiles. They couldn't understand how a country carpenter, accused of blasphemy by the Jews and crucified by the Romans, could possibly have anything to offer by way of salvation. As Paul puts it, "To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." And he adds, "For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." Or, as Isaiah heard it, "My ways are not your ways, says the Lord, nor are your thoughts my thoughts." Lent offers us a time of reflection to think about our relationship with God, and also to think about how our ways may be brought more into line with God's ways. The Ten Commandments are a start. But life provides us with plenty of complex decision-making, which needs to be thought about carefully, to make sure that we are at least trying to live in the light of Christ and to walk humbly with our God. And life also provides us with ample opportunities to become stumbling blocks to others, to get in the way and trip others up by our behaviour, our prejudices, our judgments of others, so that we not only fail to live in the light of Christ, but we also fail to shine as lights in the world to the glory of the Father, which is, I am sure you will remember, our baptismal calling. Lent is a time for reflection and a calling to account. It requires discipline to face up to that, and at heart that has to come from our desire to turn back to God, to notice where we shine dimly or not at all, and to pray for grace and time for amendment of life to work on that. Almighty God, whose Son Jesus Christ fasted 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted as we are, but without sin, give us grace to discipline ourselves in obedience to your Spirit. And as you know our weakness, so may we know your power to save. Amen.